And our scripture reading this evening comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. We'll read verses 17 to 22. And then we'll also read Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism. So Mark 10, verses 17 to 22. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus behold him, loved him, and say unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. This is the reading of the Word of God. Our text this evening comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. But before we begin, let's ask once again for the Lord's blessing. O Lord our God, even as we have just sang, we pray to Thee, forsake us not. We look to Thee, let Thy great salvation we see, Lord. That's our prayer, that our idols would be broken and that we would see Thy salvation. So turn us unto Thee, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Heidelberg Catechism, question Lord's Day 2, asks, "How do you come to know your misery?" And the answer is, "The law of God tells me." This is what Calvin called the first use of the law. That is, the law contrasts our sinfulness, our misery, with the perfect righteousness of God, and shows how we are utterly condemned. No hope. Our only hope might not be found in ourselves, but outside of us, in God Himself. Contrast our sinfulness with His perfect righteousness. The law also teaches us how to live a life that is pleasing to God. That is the third use of the law. And the Catechism deals with that later in the session of gratitude. But before we get there, first the law has to show our weakness, our misery. And this is very much what we find in the famous story of the rich young man that we read in Mark chapter 10. This story is recorded in Matthew 19, Mark 10, Luke 18. So it has to be a very important story. To be recorded in all these places, it has to be very important. The story of the rich young ruler who wanted to enter eternal life. By the way, Luke tells us that he was a ruler. Matthew tells us that he was young. So putting it together, we have the rich young ruler. That's how we know. But Christ wants to teach about how one can enter the kingdom of God. How do you get to heaven? And what Jesus wants to tell this rich young ruler, and really all of us, is that you cannot get to the kingdom of God on your own merits. If we try to justify ourselves by the law will only hurt us. The goal of this passage is to bring us to the conclusion that no one can save himself apart from grace. So we will meditate on when the law hurts. First, when we miss the real good, verses 17 and 18. Second, when we miss the real value, verses 19 to 21. And third, when we miss the real comfort, verse 22. So first, the law hurts us when we miss the real good. Verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? All this sounds good. To the human eyes, he looks like a very good guy. He's well succeeded. He kneels before Jesus. He calls him master. He's concerned with eternal life. This rich young ruler appears to be eager to be a disciple of Christ. So what is the matter? Well, though he appeared to be one thing, there was something hidden in his heart. And Jesus knew it very well. Jesus knew what he was hiding behind the appearance. He thought he could obtain salvation by himself. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He thought his efforts could reward him the eternal life. Notice that he didn't say, How can I inherit eternal life? Or what must be done to inherit eternal life? He said, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He was so sure. He was so sure. He was concerned with the eternal life was right. But he was so sure of himself that he thought he could merit himself, that he could get to heaven by his own efforts. He was entirely wrong. In fact, all four little words that he used here were wrong. What shall I do? It's not what, but who. It's not what shall be done or must be done, but what has been done. It's not I, but him. And it's not by doing, but by faith in what someone else did. So Jesus answers him with a question. And there is a veil or an implicit rebuke in Jesus' question to him, which will become much clearer after. But Jesus asks, Jesus said unto him, verse 18, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Are human beings good? Are human beings by nature good? Well, that's the common belief of the world. Are human beings like what Jean-Jacques Rousseau famously argued, that man is naturally good, that is born good, but society corrupts man? Is that true? If you're not convinced of original sin, maybe you don't have kids. Because if you have kids, you have seen that sin is not something that the environment corrupts, but it comes from the heart. It comes out of the heart without anyone to teach them, without any effort. It comes from the heart. It just comes naturally. How to lie, how to manipulate, how to envy something. The Bible says that we are born in sin. These things come out of the heart. No one needs to put them there. So the only hope is to transform us and to give us a new heart. Otherwise, we are condemned. No hope. There were two problems with the man's view, with the rich young ruler's view. First, he did not understand what real good is. And second, he didn't see Jesus as God. Paul says in Romans 3, verse 10, There is none righteous, no, not one. No one can be good in the ultimate sense. No one. There is no one righteous by his own righteousness. So why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. What is Jesus implying with this question? That this man doesn't know who he is. That although to him Jesus might be a good, decent master, that's what he is, just a human master. That although he might be good to the human eyes, he is not sinless. He's not perfect. He is not God. He thinks Jesus is a good master by human standards, but not a sinless master. So here Jesus is inviting him to question if he understands what it means to be good in the first place. And by doing that, Jesus is also calling him to recognize his divinity. Behold, that I am indeed good. And because that, I must be God. As the Heidelberg Catechism tells us, no one can live up to the moral standards that the law requires from us. I'm prone to hate God and my neighbor. That's our nature. Prone to hate God and our neighbor. So the first way in which the law hurts us is for us to realize that we could never be good. There is none good but one, that's God. So the law strips us from any attempt of trying to merit salvation. It strips us of any apparent moral value that we have of thinking that we could be good by ourselves. And show us that there is only one good, and that is God. What would you answer if Jesus had asked you that question? What would you answer if he had asked that there is no one good but God? What would you have said to him? The right answer is, yes, Lord. That is true. And thou art God. And thou art him. That is true. There is no one good but thou art God. But sadly, that's not how the rich young ruler felt. That's not what he said. That's not how he would have responded. And Jesus knew it very well. So Jesus continues to challenge him and shows him a second way in which the law hurts when we miss the real value. Verse 19, Jesus asked him a second question. You know, the commandments, right? Do not commit adultery. Do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. How do we determine what is good? That's what Jesus was asking. How do we determine what is good? Well, it's not according to our own standards, but it's according to God's standards. If we examine ourselves in light to God's commandments, which reflects his perfect character, his perfect being, his holiness, we realize that we are done, that we could never do this. We could never fulfill all the requirements of the law. So he's confronting him. You know the commandments, right? Are you sure you know them, right? And there is an emphasis here with defraud not, right? That's not one of the Ten Commandments explicit. It's implicit, but Jesus is making it explicit. Defraud not. Maybe Jesus knew this man didn't obtain all his richness justly. But that's not the point. The point is that Jesus wants to show where his heart is. Jesus uses the second table of the law. Why did Jesus skip the first table of the law? Why did he go straight to the second table of the law? And if you look carefully, you see that Jesus skipped one commandment from the second table. Which one is missing? The very last. Thou shalt not covet. Interesting how Jesus chose to skip the first table of the law and to leave out specifically the one commandment that deals with the heart. Covetousness. The one commandment that is inside, that is all in the heart. Coveting is an internal act that leads to external acts afterwards. It leads to stealing, lying, infidelity, and any other violation of the moral law. It is the commandment that makes it explicitly clear that the law is spiritual. is not simply just about what we do, the actions, the outward actions, but also about the heart, about our desires, about what goes on in our heart. The thing about sinners like us is that we never love God fully, as we should. We are all always loving other things in the place of God, replacing God with other stuff. This is why this commandment, the 10th commandment, closes the circle back to the first. It brings us back to the first. We are elevating something more than we should. Therefore, we are making that an idol. That's why Paul called covetousness idolatry in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You see, the 10th and the 1st commandment, they are together. They close the circle back. We should love God with all our being, with all of our being, because everything is given by Him. So the 10th commandment actually brings us back. Thou shalt not covet, for thou shalt have no other gods before me. So Jesus is being careful and precise with his approach to this rich young ruler. And here's a lesson for us. Idol hunting hurts. When Jesus unmasks the idols of our hearts, it hurts. It's painful. Because there are things that we value the most. And Christ wants to expose that. To expose our hearts. To expose what we are valuing the most. So it hurts. But it's not a bad hurt. It's not the point is to point us back to Christ, to show our miseries and to invite us to run to Christ. That's the first use of the law, and that's what question 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism deals with. The law reveals our miseries so that we can run to Christ. And maybe this rich young ruler felt up to this point, as he heard Jesus' answer, he felt good with himself. He was so blind with himself that he actually felt he could do it. He could be happy with it. Verse 20. All these I have observed from my youth. Interesting, right? But even if he was happy with Jesus' answer, he knew he was missing something. Otherwise, he wouldn't be bothering Jesus. He knew he was missing something. As if he was saying, Jesus, all that you have said, I have done. So what else do I need to do? Why do I still don't have assurance of salvation? What am I missing? I know the law. What am I missing here, Jesus? Interesting that Jesus doesn't rebuke this man immediately. He could. He doesn't call him out saying, what? You think you can keep the law? Are you insane? Who are you lying to? Jesus could have rebuked him right away, saying, oh, you think you have not committed adultery? Well, have you look to another woman with lustful eyes? Oh, you think you don't have killed nobody? Well, have you hate anybody? Jesus could have said that. Jesus could have said, oh, if you think that, you don't understand the law at all. No one could do this. But that's not what Christ did. You see, Christ was hunting his heart, hunting to unmask his idols. Jesus was tender and yet firm with him. He rebuked him, but with gentleness. Verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Jesus loved him. He was not angry with the man's response. He was not apathetic to the man's response. No, he loved him. Jesus didn't correct what the man said harshly. He simply said, just one more little thing. You're missing just a tiny thing. Let's go back to the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It does appear you have an idol, don't you? Can you take all that you have and give that to the poor and give it away? If you don't, it does appear you have an idol, don't you? It appears you have already failed the first commandment. This man was not able to love God with his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, as we are commanded to do, because he loved something else and he trusted something else instead of God. And here is the summary of Christ's teaching. You have broken the law, and there is nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. You see, this is the law you think you can live by law keeping. You are wrong. You have broken it. There's nothing you can do. You're asking me, what shall you do? There is nothing you can do. The core problem is that he was trusting in himself in order to be saved, when the only way to eternal life is by grace. There is only one work that can get us to heaven, and that's the work of Christ. There's only one work. There's only one man who could go to heaven because he deserved, and that was Christ. Jesus knew exactly what was the issue in this young man's life, and he hid it where he heard. He hid what he heard. Christ knew that this young man was loving that which will perish and neglecting that which will last forever. Maybe some of you think, well, Jesus can come up and say, maybe you think he could come up to Jesus and say, Master, look how nice I am. Look how nice I have been. Look at all things that I have done. I have come to church. Look how good I am. Even being concerned with eternal life. Oh, Master, I'm so concerned with my salvation. But it's not even that. Jesus sees beyond the appearances. Jesus sees where no human eye can see. You can deceive your brothers and sisters. You can deceive others. But here is Jesus who looks into the heart. He sees the issue. He sees what we try to hide. And he hurts when he exposes our idols. The only way we can abandon that and follow Jesus is not by our own strength, but by his grace and mercy. Jesus asked that man to do the one thing it was impossible for him to do. Impossible in his own strength, but possible with God, as verse 27 tells us later. It was impossible for him to do that one thing Christ was asking. Notice the mysterious nature of the kingdom of God, that just before this encounter with the rich young ruler, children approached Christ, and he said about them that, in verse 14, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Children who had nothing to offer, nothing to give, approached Christ, and he said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. But here is this rich young ruler, so good to the eyes of others, asking, how shall I inherit the kingdom of God? And he's saying, there is nothing you can do. Although he had everything, he still lacked something. He was still lacking something. All the money he had could not buy his way to heaven. All his idols, all that he valued on earth, could not buy to him what he wanted the most. And Christ gives that for free to little children who come to him, who have nothing to offer in return. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. When we miss the real most valuable thing, Jesus Christ, the law hurts us once again. But is there is a third and final way in which the law would hurt that man. When we miss the real comfort in verse 22. In our society, money opens doors, right? Money gives you things. Money makes money. And the more money you have, more doors are open. So maybe you can imagine the shock of this rich young ruler when for the first time in his life, money could not open that door. There was a door that would not be opened with money. There was something that he could not buy. There was something that he could not deserve. He could not obtain. Perhaps for the first time in his life, his wealth was actually an obstacle. He was using to gaining things with money, to obtaining things with money. But here, money proved to be an obstacle for him. In order to inherit eternal life, he had to give up all that he had and follow Jesus. Maybe you're thinking, well, that's indeed a fascinating story. But I'm nothing like this young ruler because I have no money at all. So that's not an issue for me. That's easy. Well, then you're missing the whole point. Inherit eternal life is only possible through forsaking whatever idol we have. Maybe money is not the idol of your heart, but you can be sure that there will be other idols trying to fill the void if God is not the center of your life. Eternal life is not possible through our works, but through the work of another, the work of Christ. Doesn't matter what idol we seek, we're not able to merit eternal life for us, but Christ and Him alone. There was a hard pill to swallow for that man. That's why we read in verse 22, "And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions." If the ticket to heaven could be bought by being Mr. Nice Guy, then he would have gone home happy. He would have gone home very happy because he was. If salvation was obtained just by being nice to others, concerned with your own soul, and following all the external rules, this rich young ruler would have been at the head of the line. But that was not the case. Jesus didn't simply want him to go and live a good Pharisaic life to the eyes of others. Jesus was not there to give him a pat in the back and say, "What a nice guy you are. How nice you have been." Otherwise, this encounter would have been a disaster. No, Jesus was after his heart. So to go home sad was better than to go home deceived with himself. Curious that he didn't go away angry. He didn't go away angry with Christ. He was not mad with Jesus. No, he was sad. He knew that Jesus had uncovered his idols. That what Jesus was saying was true. He understood immediately. Jesus removed his mask. Jesus hit bullseye right in the heart of the sinner man. So he was sad. It hurt him bad. He was sad because he understood he could not keep the law. His covetousness became clear. He didn't love God with all his heart. He didn't love his neighbor as himself. He loved money. He loved himself. He was not able to fulfill the law. The riches that appeared to be a blessing to him suddenly became a curse in his life. All his life he thought his riches were a blessing, but now suddenly they became bitter. A curse in his life. And again, maybe money is not your issue. But it would be the same thing if Christ had come and said, "You need to live your adulterous life and follow me. You need to live your alcoholism and follow me. You need to leave any shady business you are conducting in following me. So don't think that by being poor is the answer. No. Because you might remove one sin and put another right in the place. Unless you follow Christ. That's what Jesus was after. That's why Jesus was so careful to little by little uncover his fault worldview. This rich young ruler understood that all that the law was doing, apart from Christ, was to show his miseries, to show how miserable he was. Not giving him a pat on the back, but it was stabbing him on the back. He thought he could be justified by the law, but here Christ is showing that the law was condemning him, showing his misery. What he thought that made him a good boy was actually displaying how bad he was. The law could not provide him a comfort in life and death. No, the law was actually hurting him. And at the end, it's not the law that hurts us. It's our sin. Our sin that is manifested through the law that hurts us. The law simply revealed that. This law simply helped us to see what sin really is, what the sins that are in our hearts, deceiving us, entangling us, luring us away from Christ. Jesus will go on to say that it is impossible for someone who trusts riches to enter into the kingdom of God, verse 24. In fact, Jesus says in verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. And the disciples are shocked by that. Well, suddenly the disciples became shocked with what Christ was teaching. Wealth was associated with blessings, but here is Christ saying that it's impossible for a rich to enter the kingdom of God. Wow, that was shocking to them. In fact, verse 26 says that they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Finally, they were asking the right question. Who then can be saved? If that's what the law requires from us, who then can be saved? If that is all that the Lord asks from us, then who could be saved? Who could ever live up to this measure? Finally, they were starting to understand that by ourselves, we are condemned. Verse 27, and Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Yes, it is impossible for men to be saved by our own ways, by our own efforts. Yes, it is impossible for anyone to be saved by their own efforts. But what is impossible with men is possible with God. Nobody would deserve the kingdom of heaven. Nobody could inherit eternal life. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. Salvation is not by what we could do, because we could never keep the law perfectly. Salvation is by what Christ has done. And that goes against our nature. That's a mystery to the natural man, that we have to empty ourselves. It's a mystery that there is nothing we could do to deserve. That is offered for free by grace alone. The teaching of the cross was a mystery, even to Jesus' close disciples such as Peter. The idea that the Son of Man, the promised Messiah, would have to suffer shame and death didn't appear to make sense to the disciples. So Peter thought he had to rebuke Jesus. That's in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 33. They could not comprehend what Jesus was teaching. That the way to glory was through humiliation. That you inherit all things, they had to lose all things. But Jesus would lead the way. He would do what we are also called to do. That's why he concludes his rebuke to Peter in Mark 8 by saying, in Mark 8, 34 and 35, "And when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." Take up his cross and follow me. That was the mystery that Christ taught his disciples, that Christ taught this rich young ruler. Nothing by anything we could do, but to deny all things, to deny ourselves, to deny our own lives and follow him. There is a contrast between the rich young ruler and blind Bartimaeus here later in this chapter. Poor Bartimaeus was a beggar. He was on the side of the road. The very opposite of this rich young ruler who had it all. Poor Bartimaeus lacked it all. But as Jesus approached, Bartimaeus heard Jesus. And he cried out, verse 47, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." He didn't ask what he had to do in order to be saved, in order to inherit eternal life. No, he cried out, "Jesus, thou the son of David, have mercy on me." You see the difference? And the end of both narratives is also the very opposite. While the rich young ruler went home sad and grieved, because he was not able to forsake all and follow Christ, we find blind Bartimaeus leaving everything behind. And we read in verse 52 that he followed Jesus in the way. He paid the price that a rich young ruler was not willing to pay. He left everything behind and he followed Jesus in the way. But the core and the greatest difference between poor Bartimaeus and the rich young ruler was what was at the center of these two men's life. For the rich young ruler, it was works. It was works. The hope of doing something in order to be justified. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? But for blind Bartimaeus, we read in verse 52, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Not thy works, not anything you could offer, because he had nothing to give. But thy faith had made thee whole. You see the difference. You realize the difference. That rich young ruler was trying to obtain it all within his own efforts, to deserve it all, to accomplish it all, to buy his way to heaven if he could. And there is blind Bartimaeus, who knew he had nothing to offer, who knew he was but a beggar before the throne of God. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." That was his cry. That was his profession of faith. That this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, he is the son of David. He is the promised Messiah. And if he has mercy on me, then I will inherit eternal life. Not what I shall do, but what he will do. not by works, but by faith in this God-man. What Jesus wants to tell this rich young ruler, and really all of us, is that you cannot get to the kingdom of God on your own merits. Do you want to inherit eternal life? So take up your cross and follow Him. Follow Christ. And your faith shall make you whole. As it did to that poor beggar who could offer, who had nothing to offer. But he was able to see with the eyes of faith that that's the Son of Man, that that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So take up your cross and follow Him as well. And your faith shall make you whole. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we come before Thy throne as beggars, confessing that there was nothing we could offer in return, that we have broken every single one of Thy commandments by commission and by omission, if not with actions, with our hearts, with our minds. O Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. We come as beggars, begging before Thy throne, because we know that the only way to inherit the kingdom of God is not by our works, but by the work of Christ. And we confess that it is in His name that we shall be saved. Lord, strip away our idols, our mask, our hidden idols in our hearts, whatever they are. Unmask our these false ways that lead to destruction, and turn us to Thee. Help us to see who Thou art, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. There is no hope of salvation outside of Thee, O Jesus Christ. So have mercy on us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.